Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who brings us great comfort today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today in our gospel reading, the great bridegroom comes to honor marriage. Our Lord Jesus performs his first miracle at a wedding. And if our Lord chooses to honor marriage in this way, then we who follow after him should do the same. And so today we're going to consider God, how God, in the divine institution of marriage, blesses us as his children. Of all the things that God institutes for our good, we live in a world where marriage suffers some of the greatest violence and misuse amongst sinful man. And much of this is done out of simple ignorance. Some of it is done out of human weakness, while much of it is done out of sheer spite and disregard for God's word. And while this can be expected of those who belong to the world that is perishing, it is not so for you, my dear Christians. You have been called out of the world and into the kingdom of Christ. You are not to be ignorant. You are not to live in weakness. And you are not to be spiteful when it comes to God's holy institution of marriage. You have been called to honor it, and you have been called to cherish it as a gift from God. And so today, as we think about everything that God has taught us, we are to remember God's gift of marriage. As we look at how God calls us to view this holy gift in terms of his creation and our redemption. To truly understand marriage, we have to go back to the beginning, to that first marriage that took place in the Garden of Eden. Adam was placed in the garden to work it and to tend to it. He was given dominion over all the creatures of the earth. Adam named all the animals, but of all the creatures of the earth, there was not a helper fit for him. There was not one fellow creature in all of the creation that was like Adam. Yet God knew this, and he had already planned to make a helper fit for Adam, and so he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and to remove a rib from the man, and out of the rib, God formed a woman. She was a helper fit for Adam, and Adam rejoiced in receiving her, saying, "At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out from man." And after Adam makes this declaration, the Lord declares, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so we see here at the very beginning of creation, before the fall into sin, God institutes marriage. And it is to be a holy institution. And it is to give a beautiful design. It was to be a man and a woman joined together as one flesh for their entire lives. And in this one flesh union, the man was to exercise headship and the woman was to be the helper. Notice that Adam was not given dominion over his wife like he was over all the other creatures. No, he was given headship. And that means he was to be the leader of his marriage. And in that burden of leadership, he was to take care of the needs of his wife. He was to treat her as if she were his own body. He was to forsake all others in favor of her. None of the children of Adam and Eve would have or should have been favored over his bride that God had given him. He was to love Eve above all others. In the same way, Eve was to be his helper. She was to respect the leadership that Adam was called to. She was to love her husband, knowing that this was given to her as a blessing from the Lord's design. God had given her a husband, and she was to honor God by honoring him. And so we see from the creation that marriage is a simple and beautiful design given to us by God. Husbands are to lead and care for their wives out of love for them as a gift from God. Wives are to submit themselves to the leadership of their husbands out of reverence for God. And they are to remain with each other their entire lives. They are to forsake all others in favor of their God-given spouse. And ultimately, they are to delight in God's command for them to be fruitful and multiply. And that means that they are to enjoy the act of procreation with each other and with each other only. God's law says you shall not commit adultery. So just considering God's order of creation, we can see how much violence is done to God's gift of marriage. Marriage was designed to be for one man and one woman, yet the world says differently. They advocate marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or two men and one woman, or two women and one man, and so on, as they concoct all different ways to say that's a marriage. And this is wicked. It's unnatural. St. Paul says, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the dual penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And so God calls this type of behavior the ultimate disregard of him and his created order in order to engage in behaviors and lifestyles that defame marriage in this manner. Yet this is not only violence done to marriage, there are more things. We live in a world that seeks to make a mockery of marriage. According to Pew Research polls, 70% of all couples cohabitate before they are married. This number was 5% in 1960. The world is changing. And this is terrible. It is destructive. Man and woman living together before marriage or outside of the divine institution of marriage can only do harm. It devalues marriage in the eyes of man and weakens it as a lifelong union. Couples that marry after cohabitating are often more likely to divorce. Why is that? It's because marriage was never held in honor as a holy gift of God. Rather, it was just an option. And if it was viewed as an option before you married, then it is just as optional after you marry. So having a sexual union with anyone outside of marriage is wrong and offensive to God, and it is a violation, once again, of the Sixth Commandment. We also see divorce, very prevalent in our world. Divorce itself is contrary to God's design for man and woman. Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." It is a violent rending of the flesh for a husband and a wife to end their marriage. And though it seems very convenient to those who live in the world that we live in the eyes of God, it is painful. While there are biblical reasons, such as adultery or abandonment for divorce, that does not change the damage that is done by it. Yet all too often the world and even many Christians view divorce as a perfectly acceptable and viable option for their marriages. Yet in the eyes of God, it's like tearing apart your own body. It's a misuse of God's creation and his design. Loving the spouse that God gives you is to remain faithful and to remain faithful to them and to stand with them even when it's hard is a blessing from God. It is to reconcile and to seek and give forgiveness even when you don't feel like it. That is love, and that is pleasing to God. To remain united with the spouse that God has given you for your whole life. And finally, there are more subtle ways that marriage is dishonored, and that is when husband and wife reject their God-given vocations. All too often, men shirk their duty to care for and lead their families. They view it as a burden, and they become lazy, and are all too willing to hand that leadership over and to reject their responsibilities and give it to their wife. This is a sign of fallen weakness. Men are called by God to lead. Husbands are to exercise loving and sacrificial headship over their families. And that is hard. Trust me, my children are screaming. I love them. It's hard, but when it's done in love, it's a beautiful and harmonious thing. It's also very prevalent in our world to see women disrespecting their husband. That idiot husband had become a bit of a trope in our popular media. So often we hear women speak of their husband and speak of them publicly and say, "Oh, what a moron," or, "Oh, what a fool," "Oh, what a slob." And this often is used as an excuse to take headship away from their husbands. "Oh, he can't handle it. I have to do it. It won't get done right." While in marriage, there are often shared responsibilities, and every marriage has people with differing gifts and abilities, headship is given by God to the husband. And when he exercises that in love, it is good and pleasing to God. Men, you must lead. That is your divine calling, and it is good to do. Women, hold your husbands to their calling, encourage them, and help them. And all of this, do everything in love for your spouse who God has given you. These are good and blessed things. So in all of this, we see that God's beautiful design for marriage is built into the creation. That design is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. We also see that there are no perfect marriages. One thing that we can be sure of, that every person in every marriage is a sinner. Both man and woman will fall short of their callings. Men and women will not do what they're called to do. Men will become weak leaders from time to time. Women will undermine and disrespect their husbands from time to time. There's always going to be the need for a great deal of forgiveness in Christian marriages. And that forgiveness is rooted in God's order of redemption. As we talk about how God built marriage into his creation, we also see that as his creation has fallen into sin, it needed to be redeemed by Christ. And so Jesus gives even greater honor to marriage by entering into marriage himself. Jesus did not enter into an earthly marriage. He did not pick out one woman and marry her, but he has entered into a spiritual union with his church, as he is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. As we think about weddings, we often look at and remember how beautiful the brides are. As a pastor, I've presided over several weddings, and I can tell you the brides are always beautifully dressed. They're always well put together. Wedding pictures last a lifetime, so the makeup is perfectly applied, the hair is done up right, the dress is beautiful. I remember seeing my bride on my wedding day and thinking to myself, "Wow, I'm one lucky guy. She looked great, and she still does." Yet, when our Lord takes his bride, it is not like this. The bride is not a beautiful one. She's a mess. Her hair is tangled and dirty, her face is blemished, and whatever makeup she has on is gaudy and splotchy. Her teeth are yellow, her breath is terrible, and her dress is stained with all forms of unseemly filth. His bride is so unpresentable that no one would possibly want her. And yet he loves her. And he takes her and he cleanses her. He washes her and adorns her. He makes her beautiful in his sight. And he does this by dying for her. As our epistle lesson says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You see, our sin makes us into an unpresentable and rebellious bride. It makes us ugly to God. Sin would make us into God's enemy. St. James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And we often lust after the vain pleasures of the world. We hold the world in the highest regard, adopting its loves, its priorities, its ways of life. And our hearts stray, and our hearts wander. Our minds go to places and desire things that they should not want. Yet Christ does not leave us to this world and its destruction. No, he loves his bride. He will not leave her to the death and destruction that this world is receiving. And so he redeems her from the world. He gives himself up for her. He sheds his blood for her. He denies himself the honor and the good that he deserves for her sake. He willingly undergoes mockery and humiliation. He suffers for her, and he wins her for himself. This is an inexpressibly beautiful thing that our Lord does. It is all to cleanse us from our sin so that we might be with him forever, that we might live in an eternal union with Christ. He dies. Just as a husband and wife are considered one flesh in the eyes of God, Christ and his church are joined into one body. Christ is the head. The church is his body. And he loves his body. He loves his bride. And we are joined to his body as we are washed in the waters of holy baptism. In our baptism, we are joined to Christ both in his death and his resurrection. As St. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We are joined to Christ in such a way that our sin becomes his sin, and he bears those sins and all the sins of the world to the cross. And his goodness and his holiness become ours. Just as all that I have in this world belongs to my wife, so it is with us in Christ. All that is his, he freely gives to his bride. He declares us righteous through the forgiveness of our sins. He continually blesses us with that righteousness through his holy word. And so we are no longer ugly and unpresentable as a bride, but we are beautiful and we are desirable to our God. We become his most precious and beloved as he joyfully joins himself to us. And we live in this reality by faith. Yet the world may not share the view that Christ has of his bride. They will look at the church and they will say, "Oh, she's still ugly." They will see our sin and they will count our faithfulness as a sin. They will see our view of marriage and call it bigoted and close-minded. They will call male headship an oppressive and outdated form of evil. They will see wives submitting to their husbands out of reverence for Christ as a great leap backwards. They will look at traditional marriage and liken it to slavery. And this just reveals their hatred of our bridegroom. When they hate you, it is because they hate God. When they call you ugly, it is because they see no value in the price of our redemption. But God knows the price. He knows the value of his bride, and he pays it with joy because he loves her. He continually forgives her. If there is a blemish, he cleanses it. If there is a wrinkle, he irons it out. If there are sins, he forgives them. He sanctifies us through his word. He daily calls us to repentance and faith. He draws us to his means of grace where we are richly and daily forgiven of all our sins. When you come up for communion this morning, your bridegroom is sanctifying you. Through the preaching of the word, Christ washes out our stains. Contrary to every false claim that the world and the devil make of you, Christ makes us holy and presentable in his sight. And so, great is his love and devotion to his bride, that forgiveness will never run out. It is a riches and a blessing that will never go away. It is an ever-present gift to us from the treasury of our bridegroom. Martin Luther, in one of his sermons on marriage, says, "The sin and the shortcomings which are still in us shall never harm us. The devil shall not accuse us. The law shall not damn us. Death shall not kill us, for Christ stands in front of us saying, 'Leave my bride in peace.' If there is any shortcoming in her, I will make up for it. If she is not beautiful and pure, I will make her beautiful and pure. If she does not matter, it does not matter to me if you do not like her. It is enough that I do. For I have chosen and cleansed her for myself. I continually cleanse her daily by the word and baptism. If she still has sin, death, and any other shortcomings in herself, I have the remedy of righteousness, life, and eternal possessions. And with them I will adorn her so that she may possess them as her own. What wonderful gifts Christ gives to us. What a wonderful union we share with him. And if we share such a union with Christ, we will honor him as our head. We, as God's church, must submit to him in all things. We live under his perfect headship by being sanctified by his word and baptism. We receive what is his as a gift by faith. We delight in our bridegroom. We come running to his word. We run to the altar rail to receive his gifts. By being forgiven each and every day, we are blessed under our bridegroom. That is our calling. That is how we submit to and revere Christ as our head. We also are called to honor Christ in our earthly marriages. Those earthly marriages are upheld in the same way that Christ upholds his church. It's through the forgiveness of sins. Just as Jesus upholds and adorns his bride in forgiveness, we uphold and adorn our spouses in forgiveness as well. The only perfect spouse is Christ. He is our heavenly bridegroom. All others need to be forgiven regularly and daily. That is what upholds Christian marriages. It is when a spouse forgives for the sake of Christ. The world may look at you and say, I cannot believe you stay with that one. Look at all their faults. Look at all their weaknesses. They aren't as good looking as they used to be. They are weaker. They are dumber. They're more bitter. They have caused you more pain and frustration than you should ever have to bear in this life. Just dump them. Move on. But you, O child of God, can say no. This is the spouse that God has given to me. In Christ, they are perfected. They are sanctified. They are beautiful. They are lovable. They are worthy of my devotion and my affection, and I will give anything to stay with them. In Christ, I love them, not with simple carnal love which dries up and runs out and weakens over time, but with the love that has given to me by my Savior Jesus, love that adorns me with forgiveness. All of you who are married, strive to live in this harmony. Live in forgiveness. Live under God's design for your marriage. Forgive your spouse often. Refuse to abandon them as the world would do. Stand with them according to your marriage vow. That is good. It is God-pleasing. And we as Christians, both married and unmarried, are called to honor marriage out of reverence for God's creation, but especially out of marriage for the spiritual marriage that we have with Jesus. And this should affect how we deal with all relationships between men and women. Marriage is a gift from God, even for those who do not have an earthly spouse, because all Christians have Jesus. You all have a heavenly bridegroom who has sanctified you through his death on the cross. And he will always be faithful. He will not fail you. His love will not run out. His forgiveness will not die. He is our eternal head. And when we honor marriage, we honor him. And that's a good thing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith, the life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen.